Spirit within me. Create in me, Lord, this morning, Lord. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not, my Lord. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Take it now.
Hallelujah.
Father God, for your grace and your mercy.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus, Lord, for guiding us here today. Lord Father God, we are so excited to be in your presence, Lord.
Amen.
Lord Father God, just to sit at your feet, Lord Father God, and to hear from you, that's all we long for, Lord Father. And we pray for the rest of the service, Lord Father God, for this next portion, Lord. We pray for the Sunday school, both the adult and the children's Sunday school, Lord Father God, that you will speak to us, Lord Father God. We pray for the worship that will happen, Lord Father God, and then for the word that will come, Lord Father God.
Amen.
We ask that you will speak to us in all these things, Lord. We know that you use each and every part of the service, Lord Father God, to speak to us, Lord. And that is our desire this morning. Lord Father God, may you bless those that are still on their way, Lord Father God. We also thank Pastor Andrew and his family, Lord. We pray that you'll bless them as well, Lord Father God, and that in all things your hand of protection and guidance will be over us. Pray and ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I greet you in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's turn to one portion of scripture together, and then you can be seated. So we'll turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start reading from verse 7. So if you have Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, so Paul speaking here says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Amen. But the Lord has listened to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So for the next few minutes, if there's something we want to look at this morning, it's the art of surrender and what it means to surrender to God and to his word. We have many examples in the Bible of surrender. The three that came to me when I thought about it was, the first one was Mary, when she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." It's a beautiful statement of surrender, where she's clearly saying that, you know, "Be it unto me according to thy word, O Lord." And there are other, like if you think about Shamgar, it's not the first one that we think about. But we'll see later on as we go through it. Here's another example of surrender. The rich young ruler is also an example of surrender, and we'll see in what way. There's a clear story in the Bible. If we look at Jehoshaphat, and it's over in it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So if we go, we can try and go through that. We'll see how much we can get through this morning. So Jehoshaphat, if you look at in the Bible, like if you look at what the prophet says about him, there's so many different parts of his story. If you look at him over in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, he's such a, Brother Branham says that he was a righteous man. But what he did was that he started getting mixed in with unbelievers, and he started bringing that in, and he formed alliance with an unbeliever. And You can see in with the battle that happens over there, it ends in rebuke and it ends in death. And then later on, if you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat's now faced again with another battle. And it seems like maybe he's learned his lesson. Because this time, if you look at it, we'll go through it this morning and see how he looks at the battle this time and how he approaches it. So if you look, maybe we can turn together to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We can start at verse 1. So we can just go through some of those verses together and look at that story. So it says that it came to pass that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and those and their mother besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So the start of the story basically is that we're seeing that there's a battle that's coming up, and it's almost like a coalition that's formed. And it's against Jehoshaphat, and you see this alliance coming up, and it's coming up against Judah. And it's a sudden crisis. There's multiple enemies. They're all coming at him. And now he needs to decide what he's going to do. So in verse 2, there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there came a great multitude which is coming against thee from the sea on the side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon and Tamar, which is in Gedi. So basically, the message is coming to Jehoshaphat. They're saying that the enemy's near, it's imminent danger, we have to do something, we have to get mobilizing. Now, if you think about it, it's war that's approaching. Before this, Jehoshaphat had gone, when he approached other battles, he'd formed alliances with an unbeliever to try and overcome that war. But that, like we know, that ended in rebuke and death. So now there's war coming, and you come to the king and you tell him, something's happening, there's the alliance that's formed against us, what are we going to do? You'd think that the first thing that a king would say is, okay, let's mobilize our troops, let's go fight this. But it says in verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. What a beautiful thing. You know, he's approached with this massive thing, it's confrontation, it's trial, what is he going to do? He says, he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So he almost calls a halt and he says, you know what, let's approach this together. Let's seek the Lord. Let's fast. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord, what can we do? And if we go further down, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So it's a nationwide movement. They're all coming together. They want to seek the Lord. They want to know what God is, what the answer is from the Lord. And if we go down to verse 5 and 6, it says, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of heaven? And in thine hands is not their power and might, so none is able to withstand thee. So he starts leading in prayers, exalting God, and he's saying, you know what, Lord, are you not the king of all? Can you not sort this out for us? Are you not the ruler of all nations? And in verse 7 to 9, he then looks back and he says, but God, you've been so faithful to us. And he looks at the promises that exist in God's name and that in the name that it dwells in the temple. And he's emphasizing that when you cry out to the Lord hears you and he saves you. And if we read verse 12 together, let me just turn to it over here as well. So in verse 12, he says, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And what a beautiful thing. And it's not just the king himself, but he's brought everyone together. And he said, let's seek the Lord. Let's come and ask the Lord. And he says, you know what, Lord, there's this big battle happening. I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So they've come, they've sought the Lord, and their eyes are on him. It's a whole nation together. And all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So this entire nation is standing together, standing in humble dependence, is what we could say. So again, if we look at this, battle's coming, it's a trial, what are we going to do? He's going to seek the Lord. And the Spirit. And then basically, if we read further down, God's answer comes through a prophetic word that says, don't fear, God will fight this battle for you. And their only responsibility actually is just to trust and obey. So if we look at this, this is an example of surrender. It's such a beautiful example of surrender because what Jehoshaphat is doing, he's a king, he's powerful, there's a lot that he can do. But what he's chosen to do is to say, you know what, Lord, I surrender all of my power over to you. You are the King of Kings. I surrender all of my the might that I have. I just place it in your hands. I'm not relying on that. And he surrenders all of his own physical will, all of his own power, and he focuses on the word of God. He surrenders to what God's will is, and he says, Lord, what do you want for the situation? And it's a beautiful story of surrender. And in verse 17, it says, he shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Stand still and watch God move. Watch him save. That's the test of faith, just to stay still. And it's a beautiful thing. And then in verse 18 to 19, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites, the children of the Kehathites, and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. So they're standing up and they're praising the Lord, but the battle's not yet won. The battle is still approaching. They have yet to go and fight this battle, but the Lord has told them, don't worry, just stand still. But they've already reached praise and worship. He's already bowed down and he's thanking the Lord as if it is already done, because he already has that faith. And it's beautiful to come to the Lord, to ask him. When you ask him, we ask him with faith, knowing that he will. And we don't need to wait for the results to come through. We've known that Brother Branham says so many times, just go here and believe. You know, go forth believing. You've been prayed for. Go forth, accept your healing. Just have faith and only believe. Those two simple words, only believe. And that's what they've done over here. They've believed that God has answered their prayer. And they come forth with praising and with thanksgiving. And it's not waiting to see if God's going to do it. It's thanking God for what he's already done, even though they don't have those results just yet. And in verse 21, and when they had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and they went out before the army. So this army, now imagine that you're on the other side, you're expecting soldiers, you're expecting men in armor, you're expecting horses, like you're expecting this mighty force to come at you. And what you're approached with is singers. And instead of putting the soldiers out first, they place the worshippers at the front line. What an important thing the spirit of worship can do for us in a trial. You know, the spirit, like he went and he actually put the worshippers first. And this is what God wanted him to do, to go and put the worshippers first. Because they're not worshipping from a vain place. They're worshipping to know that they asked the Lord for an answer. They've already got their answer, but they don't have the results just yet. But they are able to worship from a true place, from a true heart of answer, because the Lord has already answered for them. And just in his prayer also, when Jehoshaphat prays, he's sort of reminding himself that, you know what, God has already answered me before. God is a God of nations. He rules over everything. He's already sorted all of this out. And now when the battle comes, they can go forth in worship from a true place, because God has already answered that prayer for them. And all of this, you know, the end of the story is that in verse 22, and when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which came against Judah, and they were smitten. So as the praise rises, God moves, and he causes confusion among the enemy, and they end up destroying each other. And it just ends up being one big mess. But Judah's not involved. In all of this, throughout the battle that they were supposed to be fighting, they've just been praising. And the enemy has now defeated itself. The coalition that was formed, they end up fighting with each other, they end up dying, and Judah comes out victorious. Because, and if you just place all of this back, this whole thing just comes down to surrender. It comes down to Jehoshaphat. Maybe if we look at him in chapter 18, he's a very different man. Coming down to chapter 20, he now comes to a place where he says, okay, I've got another battle on my hands, what am I going to do? I'm going to seek the Lord. And it comes down to that place of surrender. So, if we had to look at what does surrender mean? There's different definitions of it. The first thing we think about, for example, in this, is war. You know, it's to stop resisting an enemy or an opponent, or to submit to the authority. So it's to say that, okay, it's fine. I'll wave the white flag. You're coming against me. I'm not going to fight anymore. It's to wave the white flag, to give up a hand. And it says the act of surrendering to an opponent or a powerful influence. And legally, in legal terms, it's the process of relinquishing control or possession to another individual or entity. So it's saying that, you know what, it's fine. You can take control. I'm going to surrender to this. So we know that in war, when somebody surrenders, it happens throughout history. They basically give up the fight, is what it's put as in war terms, you know. like, this is done, it's fine, I'm not going to fight anymore, you do what you must do, I'm giving you the power in the situation. But it's so different when you look at it in a Christian light, where, so there's two things, right? So the first of all, when I think about surrender initially, I would always think of it as sort of a passive act of just, I'm going to give up, you know, I'm going to roll over and die. But it's not actually that. Surrendering is, if you look at it, and especially in the Bible, if you look at it, it's an active thing that you need to do. It's not a thing I'm going to roll over and die. It's a decision that needs to be made. It's a decision that you need to come to say, okay, this is it. This is what I'm going to do. And at the end of the day, especially as Christians, I think being in this world, there's no place where we are truly, where we never make decisions, if you know what I mean. Like, there's no place where we can be neutral. We can be in prayer. We can be neutral when you face a situation. But at the end of the day, like, it's the same thing. You either serve God or you don't. Like, you can't, there's no in between. There's no missing middle. And it's the same thing. So when it comes to surrender, it's about a decision to say that I am going to surrender. It's an active act. It's not a passive rolling over and dying in the way that the world makes it sound. Like, oh, he just surrendered his guns. It's not that. It's saying that, okay, I'm going to give this over to you. It's a decision that is made. And in that, if we think about that, it's that it's not just a passive act. There's a lot that we need to surrender as Christians. So when we if we look at it, like, Jehoshaphat had to make that decision in order to surrender. And I mean, I've often thought about it, like, we sing the song, I surrender all, we have all these things about surrender, but what does it actually mean to surrender? It means to give up, you know? But what are we giving up? Because at the end of the day, we are souls, we are in a body of flesh, and there's this antagonistic, like, forces against each other. There's the flesh, there's your soul, there's the spirit, and one has to give. But that decision comes down to us. God doesn't make that decision for us. He didn't force Jehoshaphat to say, this is what you're going to do, I'm going to force you down this road, and you don't have a choice in this. We all have a choice in surrendering. And in that choice in surrendering, we can say that I'm either going to allow the flesh to control, or I'm going to allow the spirit to control. It's an active act that we actually have to do. And that surrendering is not really, we don't have to come to a point in the battle. The same way, it's beautiful to look at it and say that Jehoshaphat didn't come into the battle guns blazing, armies all out, they're fighting, and then he gets backed up into a corner, and then he says, oh, okay, I'm going to give up here now. From the beginning, he says that I'm going to surrender. And if you look at it in war terms, he basically gave up from the beginning. But what did he give up? He gave up his own power. He gave up his own, his flesh is what he gave up. And he gave it over to Christ. And he allowed the Lord God of Israel to come in and to take control of that situation before he even got into the thick of it. And it's a beautiful thing that we can do as Christians as well. You know, we approach situations each and every day. We approach trials and battles each and every single day. And before we get into the thick of it, we can already surrender. We can already say, you know, my flesh is not going to be in control of this one. God, what do you want me to do? And we seek the face of the Lord. We can fast. We can pray the same way that Jehoshaphat did in the story. And we can do that. And we can already make a conscious effort to surrender our own flesh, our own will, to that of God. And when we do that, the same way Jehoshaphat, when he did that, he didn't roll over and just say, okay, I surrender, that's fine, God can just come to him, like, take control of the situation. There's still decisions that need to be made. But it's knowing that you're making that decisions with the mind of Christ. And that it's not your own mind, it's not your own flesh that is driving those decisions. And sometimes it leads to making decisions that don't always make sense in the flesh. That your flesh doesn't want you to make, that is uncomfortable for you to make. And yet, it is the most natural thing for you to do because you've already surrendered it all to God. And now God, the same way that he sent Jehoshaphat, no, it's fine, just send the worshippers first, don't send soldiers. I don't think Jehoshaphat thought, oh, this is terrible, I'm going to send this, we need to send the soldiers first. By that point, he has already been in prayer, he had already been in worship, he was already in that atmosphere where he could say, it's fine, then the worshippers go first, this makes sense, that made sense in that situation. But if you look at it from an outsider, it really does not make sense to send worshippers first in the battle. So if we look at it, there's so much that we can just glean from the story. And there's so much that we can learn from the act of surrendering, where it's giving over, giving over to another, to a powerful influence, or to an opponent. And we could say that what we're saying is,
in the flesh needs to surrender to God. And it's my flesh that needs to surrender to God. Brother Branham has taught us so well that the greatest enemy that we have is not always the devil, but it's the flesh. It's myself. It's Matthew, you know. That's the greatest enemy that we have. And that's the one that we need to overcome day by day. It's not my brother and my sister. My brother and my sister would only antagonize me or only, you know, get me upset or become my enemy because I'm at war with myself because I have not surrendered my flesh over to God. And when we are able to surrender our flesh over to God, and remember, it's not just going to be once. It's a daily surrendering. It's a daily dying. It's a daily giving up. And it's a lesson that, I mean, I've read so many times, and yet it's still something, and again, it's an active thing that we need to do. It's an act of surrendering. And that's where it lies in the art of surrendering. It's not just a passive thing that happens to us every day. We wake up and we roll over and die. But it's every day we wake up and we make a conscious effort to seek the face of the Lord, put him before the battle that we have, before we get into the thick of the battle. We know that we're going to face battles every day. So we might as well wake up, go in prayer, go into worship, and then face the day knowing that the mind of Christ is in us. And, you know, what do we have to surrender as Christians? It's not only just the mind, but I think that the greatest battle, we know the greatest battle is in the mind. We know that that's where Satan comes. That's what he's chosen to come and to attack. And in the natural, we can see how, I mean, just like based on the Bible studies we've been having, and we can see how the world has gotten into a place where Satan has really controlled minds so much that we've now got a mental health crisis globally. Because people, what we've tried to do is we've tried to face a supernatural enemy from a natural perspective. And we know that the supernatural affects the natural. But the reason that we're in this crisis is because we've basically said that it's fine. Mental health it's only just one thing. It's just, there's nothing spiritual to it. We can try and do medication. We can try these things. And yes, those things are very important. But like Brother Andrew was saying, it's you're fighting a supernatural enemy. And what we've done, I think, where we failed in that regard is that the reason that we have a mental health crisis in this world is because there was no surrendering to say, you know what, we're fighting a supernatural enemy as well. So we can treat everything naturally, but at the core of it, we're fighting a supernatural enemy because the greatest battle is in the mind. And if we had to surrender daily, we would see such a difference, I think. If we had to surrender the natural aspect of it, but we've tried to fight with a natural thing. We've tried to say that it's fine. I'm gonna fight this only with antidepressants and going for a run. I'm gonna do this. But no prayer in it. You know, there's no fasting. There's no praying. There's no seeking the face of the Lord to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm facing this battle, and so that's the one. And there's so many examples in the Bible. I mean, if we turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, maybe we can turn there together and see what Paul says over in there. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. But how are we not conformed? How are we transformed? Like before we even read the rest of this, what is it saying to us? It's saying, don't be conformed to the world. So we're in this world. We're not of this world. But how do we not get conformed to this world? How does it start? He says, be ye transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. That he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there lies the secret in how to not be conformed in the battles that we face. How do I not want to fit in with everyone? How do we not get conformed to the things of this world? And conformation to the world is not only in the way that we look and the way that we act, but it can also be in the way that we think. We can also be conformed to norms of society in that, oh, no, it's fine as when you're in this age group, it's fine to do this. And we don't actually have to conform to the world's way of thinking, but we can actually be transformed in that. It's not only got to do with drinking and smoking or all of these things. It's actually, there's so much more to what conformity is. And how do we overcome that? How do we overcome conforming by the renewing of our minds? But how do we get our minds to be renewed? You know, it's by giving it over to God. It's by surrendering it over to God and saying, you know what, Lord, I'm facing a battle in my mind. I'm facing a mental battle that I know that only you can help me fight. And it's by realizing that I'm going to give up, my flesh is going to give up fighting this, and God is going to take control, and he's going to show me what to do in this. So it's a beautiful example of the Bible telling us that we can surrender our minds over to him. And Paul in Philippians, in the verse that we read today, in Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, the things that were gained for me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Yes, what a beautiful example, too, of true surrendering. Paul was a very intellectual man. You know, he was very educated. He was well-spoken. In his flesh, I mean, he must have had a brilliant mind. You can see in the way that the books are written, it's written beautifully. And he was educated. He wrote all these letters. He traveled. He did all these things. And yet he says that in all that I've done, in the way, like, he's built himself up. He's become, like, you know, academic excellence. But he says all of that is just, I count that nothing. And what he's saying in that is that if I look at what I've gained, I can surrender all of that over to God. All I want is I want Christ in me. All I want that I may win Christ. That is the goal. He had so much else, but he surrendered all of that. He surrendered all of his flesh over. And he was able to say that I want to surrender all of that. I want nothing to do with it. It's but dung that I may win Christ. It's a beautiful example. He says all things, and I'm sure that all things included his mind. The same way that he wrote in Romans, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the mind. He's saying that God can surrender our minds over to him. In Psalms 51, verse 17, it says over there that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Amen. And it's beautiful to see that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And that doesn't mean a spirit that is down. It doesn't always mean a spirit that is down and depressed and broken. But what it could also mean is that it's broken in the way that it's no longer my spirit, but I've given it over to Christ. I've surrendered it over to Christ. I've broken its will and I've said, you know what? It's the spirit that I don't want this. This is not what I want. I just want the Spirit of God to rule over my life and to come and take control. So not only can we surrender our minds over to him, but we can also surrender our spirit over to him. And any spiritual battle that we face, we can surrender it over to him as well. And lastly, if we in the last 5 minutes, in Romans 12, verse 1, sorry to jump back and forth like this, but in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So now we've seen Bible verses that talks about surrendering our mind, we can see how we can surrender our spirit, and now we can see that we can also surrender physically these bodies that are given to us. And that answers a lot of questions for me personally when it comes to why don't we do this naturally? Why do we do it like this? Why don't we do it like that? It's because our bodies are a living sacrifice to him. And if it's a living sacrifice to him, it means that we give it over to him. It means that we surrender it over to him. And he says that your bodies are a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. And a beautiful example of somebody that surrendered their flesh over to God is Daniel. You know, Daniel, he had access to everything that his flesh could have wanted. He had access to the king's meat, but he chose not to defile his body with the king's food. And he chose instead to honor God. And again, Daniel surrendered his flesh, right? He surrendered it over to God. But again, it's not a passive act of surrender. He didn't roll over and die and say that, this flesh that I roll over dead. No, he actually had to make a choice. It was a conscious effort that he chose. And I think as Christians, maybe the battle that we have is making that choice. The battle that we have, it's almost ironic that the battle that we have in surrendering is actually getting to that point where we can, it's that battle to actually surrender the battle over to Christ. So Daniel, I don't think it could have been very easy to just say, oh, no, it's fine. I'm not going to. No, like he didn't passively do it. He said, no, I'm taking a stand. I'm not doing that. This is not what I'm doing. And the spirit that it's done in is not in a fighting spirit. It's not an antagonistic or anything like that. But it's a thing that says, no, I've chosen to do this. This is my choice. And then what you're saying is that I've chosen to surrender my flesh over to God. This body is not mine. It's not mine to keep. It's not mine. We can keep it going for as long as we need to on this earth. We can try and be as comfortable as we can on this earth. But at some point, this body just goes into the ground. And it's just a vessel for God to use. So we... And in that, we can see that Daniel made an active effort. It's an active act of surrendering. So again, it's not, surrendering is not, there's so much more that we could say. It goes a lot deeper than simply just saying the words, you know, I'll surrender this to God, I surrender all. It comes to actually making an effort. It comes to making a decision that when I approach this battle, whether this battle is mental, whether this battle is physical, whether this battle is spiritual, I know that I can surrender it over to God. And I know that, and if we look at what we're made up of, that means that we can give our entire being over to Christ. And it's a beautiful thing to know that we can do that. It's such an opportunity, and it's such a privilege to be able to do that. Because number one, I would never want to face life on my own, you know. I would never, I mean, I'm a failure to begin with. And it's so comforting to me to know that I've got somebody who can help me make these decisions that need to be made. I've got somebody who can help me face these battles that I face. Because if I face it by myself, I'll make a mess of it. And I know that. And so we've almost got an easy way out where we can say, you know what, Lord, well, I'm going to give this over to you. But again, that's an act that we need to do to give it over to him. And the second thing is, it's a beautiful thing to be able to sacrifice and to give, to surrender back to Christ, who gave up so much for us. You know, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. He would rather have it that this cup pass, but not my will, but yours. And we know that we were on his mind when he made the ultimate surrender for us. And it's beautiful that we have, and we only have the short time to do it on this earth, but we can surrender mind, body, and spirit back to him as an act to say, you know what, Christ, you've done that for me, and now I have an opportunity to do it for you as well. So I pray that that was a blessing this morning, and we pray for the rest of the service. Amen. Amen. Let's just bow our heads as we close. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for being with us, Lord Father God. We thank you for your word. It is so rich, Lord Father God. It's so beautiful. And Lord Father God, we thank you for speaking to us this morning, Lord. We pray, Lord Father God, that these words will cement into the anchors of our hearts, Lord Father God. May it drop down into our hearts, Lord, and into our souls, Lord Father God, that as we go through the rest of the service, the rest of this week, Lord Father God, and even as we go into worship, Lord Father God, we pray that we will truly be able to surrender everything over to you, Lord. Whatever it may be, Lord Father God, whatever we face, Lord, whether individually or collectively, Lord Father God, that we can surrender it over to you and ask you how to face this battle, Lord, and you will guide us and give us direction, Lord. We pray for the rest of the service, Lord Father God. We pray that you will remove any distractions, Lord, remove any tiredness, Lord Father God. And Lord Father God, let us realize the opportunity that we have, Lord, to be in your house and to focus on you, Lord Father God, for the next short while. Pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.